Right, morning everybody. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we do ask you to be here with us, even though we know you are here with us. We do ask you to go among us, even though we know that you will go among us. Father, we ask that this time may be entirely in your hands and that your will be done. Amen. Did you know the word amen means truly? Whenever we say amen, we're actually saying truly. And when Jesus says, if those of you grew up like me on the KJV, he says, verily, verily, he's actually saying amen, amen. So he's actually saying truly, truly. I thought that was rather interesting. Okay, I could be wrong. Usual caveat. We're looking at truth today, in case you hadn't guessed so far. And as Trish read in her... in her reading from John 18, Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Far as we know, it was a rhetorical question. It may have been a cynical question. There was no answer to it. And when you read the gospel, you see that Pilate immediately went outside and started talking to the religious leaders again. So there was no, he wasn't actually looking for an answer to the question. We're going to come back to this a couple of times because there's much to consider in the conversation they had. It's amazing how Claire's managed to pick up every reading that I'm going to refer to and stick it into the service. We'll be going to come back to that one. It is actually, what is truth is a good question. Although we probably all think we know what the answer is, it might be worth trying to define it. So we're going to have a quick look at the Oxford English Dictionary, where all truth is to be found. Truth is the quality or state of being true. A fact or belief that is accepted as being true. So to get any further, we need to know what the word true means. True, in accordance with fact or reality, genuine, real or actual. Something that is true is something that is real. It's bedrock. The truth is not true-ish. The truth is true. It is the truth. In this day and age... unfortunately, post-postmodernist or postmodernist times, we tend to question things and say, are they true? And we might even come to the conclusion that it's almost impossible to say that anything actually is true. It's easy to do that, but we're dealing with the things of God. And when you come to the things of God, there are things that undoubtedly are true. I'd also suggest that we pilgrims, we people who are seeking to serve God, seeking to follow God's path in our lives, are actually looking for truth. I think a personal search for truth is very, very important. Personal search for that bedrock, what is actually true, is very important. In fact, I think it's critical to our walk with God. It's critical to our witness to others, which we're going to talk about a bit about in a minute. And I suspect, this may just be me, but I suspect that looking for truth is critical to our sanity as well. And I think it's very important that we don't give up. When I was 19, I think, in fact, no, I'm certain of it, I was 19, I remember it very well. Having grown up in a Christian family and having grown up in a Christian church, when I was 19, for the very first time, I wondered if there was a God. Because I'd been grow up believing all that stuff. At the age of 19, I suddenly found myself wondering, is there a God? All these things that I've been taught all my life, are they actually true, supposing they're not? And at that moment, I got a very strange experience. It was a moment, for me it was strange, because it was a moment of absolute lucidity, absolute clarity. The thought came into my head that I had nothing to worry about because I was looking for truth. And if the truth was that God did not exist and all these things that I'd been taught were wrong and all the experiences that I've had of God were just stuff happening in my head, then that was okay. If that was the truth, that was fine. What I was really looking for was the truth. And if the truth was that God didn't exist, then that was actually fine. I could carry on and live my life. Alternatively, if the truth was that God did exist, then God was absolutely perfectly capable of making himself known to me. So I just got on with my life. I can't remember what happened that day or the next day or the day after, but I suppose the fact that I'm standing here now talking to you must indicate something about how that all worked out. Someone who is truly looking for the truth has nothing to fear. Now, we may all be on a personal search for truth, but because of the way we are, because of the way we're made, because of the things we believe, it's a good idea to do that, searching for truth in company. We are bouncing ideas off each other all the time. We're looking for truth. It's very important to seek company of people who are looking for the truth. Here's one of my huge collection of quotes, and it's one of my favourites, by a French philosopher called André Gide. Seek the company of those who are looking for the truth. Avoid those who claim to have found it. That might sound a bit cynical, but I think it's the process of looking for the truth is actually more productive, possibly, than suddenly saying, I've found it. There will be times when you say, I've found it. Just want to talk briefly, too, about the scientific search for truth. Scientific method, again according to the Oxford English Dictionary, a method or procedure that has characterised natural science since the 17th century, consisting in systematic observation, measurement and experiment, the formulation, testing and modification of hypotheses. I think this is great. I think this is actually the way we look for spiritual truth too. I think this is just absolutely terrific. So there's observation, there's measurement, and there's experiment. And if there's one thing I do encourage when I meet young Christians of those and places like that, encourage them to do, I say, experiment with prayer. Whatever you do, experiment with prayer. All these kind of things that these people are talking about can be done in community, talking about our spiritual walk with God. And I think this is actually what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is about doing these things in community, saying, this is my experience of God, and finding other people as to whether they have similar experiences, checking it against what we know in Scripture. I can see some glum faces here. I wonder why. Never mind. I think that the idea of experimentation, and we have nothing to fear, when we're looking for truth, the idea of experimentation, the idea of checking things out, the idea of observation and measurement, perhaps, and the formulation, testing and modification of hypotheses. You could call that theology if you wanted to. This is what we do. I don't see any conflict whatsoever between science and Christianity, as long as the scientist is a true scientist. That is, they are someone who is looking for the truth. And the Christian is a truly spiritual person who is also looking for the truth. There is no conflict. There is truth. And I would say also that ultimately the scientist and a truly spiritual person must wind up agreeing with each other, because there is truth and they're going to find it, ultimately. Perhaps not this week. So Pilate asked this question. The reason I want to talk about truth this morning is because this really bothers me. We are increasingly living in a world where truth doesn't matter anymore. There was a time not so long ago when if a politician was known to have not told the truth, to have misled Parliament, or this way, if a politician was known to have lied to Parliament, they resigned. That was what they did. If they were known to have lied to the people, they resigned. These days, there's no sense of okay, I lied. You know, it's a matter of okay, I lied. It's a world of alternative facts and spin. There will be explanations for why these things happened, but the person won't be actually held accountable for lying. Is that generally the way people are seeing things these days? Yeah, it's the way it feels to me. It's not just in America. I think it's here too, but we're... sorry? Just hold on a second. Can we grab a microphone? Thanks.
To young Chinese, many years ago, Tiananmen Square wasn't the place that we see it. It's... they didn't even know it happened.
What you mean, today they're saying it didn't happen?
They weren't aware of it having happened. We think of Tiananmen Square, we think of the visions of the military vehicles,
yeah,
and students. They aren't aware of that having happened.
Yeah.
To them, Tiananmen Square is the place where their celebrations happen.
Yeah. So there was no coverage on the news or that kind of thing? No. Okay. Yep.
So it's been going on for...
It's been going on since people were people,
years?
I think. Yeah. Those in power don't want you to know what they don't want you to know.
Mm.
And we also have this whole thing of what you call culture or call political correctness or call whatever, but there are certain things at certain times that you can say and there are certain things that at other times you cannot say. We will touch on that again. We're living in a world, I think, where truth is not as important as which side you're on. And particularly in politics. The trouble is, I see Christians getting sucked into this. I see Christians online referring to the left as if the left was all things evil. People who were on the left were totally irresponsible, and people in the left could be discounted completely and not worried about, and certainly probably weren't Christians. I am on the left. I'm so far to the left that I make... Oh, never mind. We won't get started on that. So you know, this drags me into a conversation about what is right and what is wrong. In America, there is at the moment a big debate going on about Christians and Trump, and I've been part of watching some of this debate unfolding online, and with people saying that Trump is appointed by God, and that therefore he should be supported. And if you want to look up the verses, it's Romans 14 or 15, where Paul actually says that you must obey authorities because authorities are put in power by God. Not in a democracy, they're not, and probably not in Roman Palestine. But there is that sense of a lot of Christians getting hold of this idea of you're on this side or you're on that side. You're on the right side, you're on the wrong side. One of the problems is there are Christians on both sides. And some Christians are not seeing themselves as being first and foremost part of a group of Christians, but they are saying first and foremost, I am in this bunch and other Christians are in that bunch. This is not good. This is extremely bad, in fact. But I think there is a good thing in this. There is an opportunity in this, and that gives Christians an opportunity to show how God wants us to live, how we should live. Each of us individually can live the way that God wants us to live. And the way God wants us to live has got a lot to do with the truth. Just one other thing on that. It greatly concerns me when I see Christians and Christian churches trying to do things the world's way. I think the thinking is that if we do things the world's way, we will be more attractive to the church and to the world, and therefore the world might come into our church. I think this is a really, really bad idea. I think we should try the opposite tactic, which is to show the world that we have a completely different way of living, a completely different way of behaving. And I am absolutely certain that the world, when it finally gets to see that, when it really gets to see the way Christians should behave, and when it sees Christians behaving that way, the world is going to say, among other things, the world is going to say, these people really are Jesus' disciples because they love each other. But they're going to say, now this is really interesting stuff. This is so different to the way the world does things. I want to know more. I am convinced of that. This is what Jesus taught and demonstrated. The search for truth lies at the very, very heart of following Jesus. But let's go and have a look at what's going on. What about truth in the Old Testament? The Hebrew word that is most often translated truth is a word emet. It's pronounced emet, I believe. I'm not an Old Testament scholar. It can also be translated faithfulness or trustworthiness, and depending on the context, it will be translated that way in your Bible. In the Old Testament Hebrew, they're the same thing. Truth and faithfulness and trustworthiness are the same thing, because truth is not what comes out of your mouth. Truth is what happens inside here in Old Testament teaching. It's also a characteristic of action, not just words. Truth is something that you do. Truth is what can be observed in your behaviour. Truth is how you act. So the word emet is used to describe something or someone that is reliable, honest, if you like, truth. A person who is emet is faithful and trustworthy. They tell the truth, yes, but they tell the truth because that comes out of what is inside them. The truth is inside them. We might use the word integrity. We might use lots of words like that. It's interesting when we talk about truth being bedrock. Emet comes from a root word that means stability. So building up more and more of a picture of what it means. It may have made its way into Old English as a word, emmet, which actually means entire or complete, but it's not used anymore in that sense. The only relic we have of that is that it is still occasionally used as a name. This, as most of you will know, is Dr. Emmett Brown, and if any of you haven't actually seen Back to the Future movies, then you've got a lot to look forward to. I suppose you have to point out that if the root word actually does mean stability, then he was badly misnamed. But right, I just chucked that in for a bit of levity. Let's go back to the New Testament, Old Testament, Old Testament. This is Joseph talking to his brothers. I'm not going to go through the whole story of Joseph and his brothers, but he had very good reason not to trust his brothers. His brothers just sold him as a slave. And then much later they turned up and they all met again, and he was actually in a position of huge power over them. They didn't recognize him. They didn't know who he was. But one of the things that Joseph said to them was, your words are going to be tested to see whether there is truth in you. So you get that. He's not saying your words are going to be tested to see whether you're telling the truth. He's kind of saying your words are going to be tested to see whether the truth is in you. So that sense of the truth is something which is inside us and which is our deepest part of our character, the way we behave. The word emet is also used to describe something that is reliable, which brings in the idea of faithfulness. And importantly, emet is a word which is used to describe a characteristic of God, which is faithfulness. So the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, is that word emet. Looking for truth in Scripture, there are some people who say Scripture is truth, truth is Scripture. There are some people, and I am among them, say that it's not quite that simple. I think is a good idea to look for, if you're looking for truth in Scripture, is looking for consistency. Is this part of a consistent message that you find in Scripture? Is this something which we are told time and time again that God is saying to us? I'm sure I put this up before. This is what I call the Old Testament with the boring bits left out. This is the message of the Old Testament, and it is consistent. It's not just the Old Testament. It starts in the Old Testament, starts in Genesis, goes right through into the teachings of Jesus and into the epistles. This is what God wants from us. Love God and serve only him. Give to the poor. Befriend the alienated. Stand up for the oppressed. Act justly and promote justice. This is bedrock truth. This is the way that God expects his children to behave. This is not just behave. This is the way, this is what, oh, hello. How did I do that? Good, okay. This is the way that God expects his children to be. Truth in the Old Testament is just—it's not just what I say. I'm sorry, I'm going over this point again. It's just so strong. It's what I do. It's not just how I choose to behave. It's not the way I behave in order to impress other people. It's something which is much deeper than this. It's my core being. The truth of me is the way I am, in the most central sense. So it's not a display that I put on. It's not something which I'm demonstrating to show what a good person I am. It actually is me. Sorry, did I see a hand go up? Probably.
Should there not be something there about purity and righteousness?
Yes, I'm happy for you to draft another couple of lines. Yeah, yeah. No, I mean, sure, you know, that we could go on adding all day. I like to keep it as simple as possible. My brother has If you go into my brother's toilet, which you might do one day, there's a sign on the wall which says, love God, love others. Which I don't know why it's there, it just is. But he's got it down to four words. And we could, you know, debate that all day as to whether that's enough. If we move on to the New Testament, in Greek literature, the word, if you're reading anything in New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for truth is aletheia, and it's different. Aletheia is much more our modern use of the word Greek, probably because it comes from Greek thinking. So it becomes an intellectual concept, that which is real, that which can be tested. It's not necessarily a characteristic of a person or a description of a person. That's not a bad thing or a good thing, it's just is. Tony.
I'm just wondering if the conversation between Pilate and Jesus was in Aramaic or in Greek.
Good question.
Would we know?
No. No, I can tell you what the truth is. The truth is that we don't know what the truth is. I'm sure people would have written on that, but it's not something that popped into my head while I was doing the research for this. Pilate would probably have spoken Greek. The Romans were, at that time, thought Greek was absolutely wonderful. They thought Greece and its culture and everything was wonderful. And Greek was the common language of the Eastern Mediterranean. So I would, if I had to put money on it, I would put it on Greek as being what they would have spoken. There's no real reason why he should have been fluent in Aramaic. And I'm pretty sure the conversation wouldn't have happened in Latin. So, yeah. However, although that's the meaning of the Greek word, is much more an intellectual concept of what is real, what can be proven, what can be tested. The New Testament was written by Jews, written by Jewish people. So when they use the word aletheia, it's fairly clear in translation that they are quite often using this deeper, older sense of what the word truth means. Among themselves, they would certainly have that sense, even though they're writing in Greek. Two writers who talk about truth the most are John and Paul. And Paul really goes on and on about truth. He has a lot to say about truth. John's the only gospel writer who talks about truth very much. And he does both in his gospel and in his epistles. For the sake of time, I want to focus on Jesus' teaching on truth, and particularly what he said to Pilate. Just one other reference first, which is from 1 John's epistle. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You notice that phrase, the truth is not in us, is almost exactly the same phrase that was used in the Old Testament of Joseph and his brothers to find out if the truth is in you. So even though this would be using the Greek word aletheia, it's a Jewish person using that word in the much deeper sense. And we need to have that understanding in our heads when we get to the conversation with Jesus and Pilate, of which this is the part of what Trish read to us. For this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus is using the truth in that much deeper sense. Can I just digress for a moment? Because I just think this is wonderful. Those first two clauses there, for this I was born and for this I came into the world. Jesus isn't repeating himself. He's pointing out that these are two separate things. All of us were born, all human beings were born. They haven't yet developed a system whereby, you know, the sci-fi movies where there's lots of rows of little things with babies growing in them. We haven't got there. Every single human being up until now has been born. And we don't have any choice in the matter. We don't think, oh, I think I'll be born. They talk about a baby deciding it's going to be born early, but that's not actually what happens at all. Other factors are at play. And Jesus says, for this I was born, and for this I came into the world. It was Jesus' choice to be born. And being born and coming into the world were two completely different things as far as he is concerned. He was born, yes, in a human form, but he also chose to come into the world. He had a purpose in coming into the world, and he's just going to tell us what that purpose is. To testify to the truth. To tell people what the truth is. What Jesus is saying is, the words that I have spoken are true. They are the truth. I am the truth, as he said elsewhere in John. Now, he says, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. This is an extraordinary thing to say, I think. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Who are the people who belong to the truth? I think if we go back looking at in an Old Testament context, then we're talking about people who have this desire for truth in this in their hearts and the kind of things we've been talking about. Everyone, if you want to put it this way, who is Emmet listens to Jesus. Everyone who is interested in the truth, everyone who seeks the truth, is looking for the truth, listens to Jesus. Commentators point out that there is an implicit invitation in this. Remember, Jesus is talking to Pilate. There's an implicit invitation, there's an implicit question. Do you, Pilate, consider yourself to be somebody who is on the side of truth? Because if you do, you're going to listen to what I'm saying, is what he is saying to Pilate. Pilate says, what is truth? And leaves. We make our own judgments about that. But the general feeling is that, yeah, this was a rhetorical question. This was a, you know, the kind of thing that a modern politician might say. Pilate was, above all else, a politician. It is an extraordinary thing to say, and one thing I was thinking while I was preparing this was, is it actually true? Do people who are not from a Christian background, but who are interested in truth, how do they respond to Jesus' teachings when they come across it? I've got two examples. This, as most of you would know, is Mohandas K. Gandhi. And Gandhi was nuts about the truth. He was absolutely committed to the truth. His movement, which is called Satyagraha, means insistence on truth or reliance on truth. So if you joined Gandhi's movement in India, you were committing yourself to truth in a very strong sense. Gandhi wrote a book about his own personal spiritual pilgrimage, and he called it My Experiments with Truth, which I think is a great title for a life. I think it's just brilliant. But that was what Gandhi said. Gandhi was educated in the UK, in tertiary education in the UK, and he certainly knew all about Jesus' writings. He was very interested in Jesus. Did he listen to Jesus' voice? Gandhi saw Christians oppressing, and I mean brutally oppressing, his people in India. He saw missionary activities, which as far as he were concerned, were tied to if they were providing food or medicine or education, it was tied to conversion. You had to become a Christian if you were going to get the goodies. And he read the teachings of Jesus. He saw Christians humiliating his own people, treating them as if they were inferior or second class. He'd studied Jesus' teachings, and he knew, he was absolutely clear, that this behaviour did not tie up with Jesus' teachings. He said, when the hungry are fed and peace comes to our individual and collective life, then Christ is born, he said. Another thing he said, which is a bit more cutting, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. May it never be said of us. That was the first thought that popped into my head, is to what happens when somebody who is not at all, that doesn't have a Christian background, comes across Jesus' teachings. How do they respond to it? This is the second, you may need to forgive me. Non-believers, that is the Monty Python crew, wanted to make a movie, a spoof movie about Jesus. They weren't sure they were going to get away with it, and in some countries they most certainly didn't. But what they did early on in the piece was they decided they were all going to go away and read the Gospels, and then they were going to come back together and talk about it. So they went off, and for the first time in their life, apart from presumably Sunday school and some school services and things like that, they actually read the teachings of Jesus. They agreed when they got back together that they couldn't find anything in either his life or his teaching that they could make fun of. Quote from Eric Idle on this, he's talking about Jesus, he's not particularly funny. What he's saying isn't mockable, it's very decent stuff. So I've come to the conclusion that when Jesus said this, everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice, that there is stuff in there is something in Jesus' teaching which people who are looking for the truth just resonate to. They just get it. They say, yes, this is the way the world should be. This is important for us. The Great Commission, the last words given to us by Jesus speaking in Matthew, is that we should make new disciples, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That is everything he has commanded his disciples. Jesus' teaching has to be absolutely central and fundamental to what we do in terms of how we talk to other people about what we teach non-Christians. There's another, just finishing off now, this is another verse which, another reading which we had, which there was no collusion between Claire and me on this, we just picked the same ones every time. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And my intention was that we'd have time to talk about what that actually means. There's nothing in Scripture which clearly indicates what it means to be set free by the truth that we know when we hold to Jesus' teachings. So I'm just going to have to leave that with you because we're out of time. Claire.